First Chronicles. I hope you found your way there. Certainly you've had time to find your way there, even if you had to look in the index. Well, Chronicles, excuse me, like the book of Kings and the book of Samuel, was actually one book originally. It's become 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. It's become 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles because when they translated the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, into Greek, that we call the Septuagint, they figured this is too long and laborious, and so they transferred it into two different books. It is thought to have been written by Ezra, but there's no inward evidence as to that. There's a lot of historical stuff and some references that point us to that, but there's nothing in the book that says, I, Ezra, write these things down, and so it's kind of lost in history there as to whether Ezra was the writer or not. When we get to heaven, we can ask him, hey, did you write that? Well, I'd rather not say. So, if you've ever read, and I apologize again for my voice, that I'm hoping that it'll last the whole hour and a half tonight. Yeah. Hey, John, you know, John said faith comes by hearing, and so that's why he taught for 90 minutes, and I think what a great trend to set, you know. No, actually, I'm hoping that tonight will be fairly short and that my voice will hold out, so you can pray for me through this whole thing. That would be great. Okay, if you've ever read 1 and 2 Kings and then 1 and 2 Chronicles back-to-back, because they are back-to-back, if you just go one page back, you see there's 2 Kings right before it. If you've ever begun to read 1 Chronicles, you go, wait a second, I've read this before. As a matter of fact, I read this just in the last couple books. There are a lot of parallel accounts and similar historical stories as you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you may say, why the repetition? Well, the reason for the repetition, they are two completely different books, Kings and Chronicles, but they cover basically the same time periods, and that is the overlap of the time periods are from King David up until the Babylonian captivity. Kings covers that, and Chronicles covers that. However, in Kings, we see that this is the account of the kings from the divided kingdoms. Remember that after Solomon came the civil war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and they split off into the northern kingdom of what? Israel. And the southern kingdom of what? Judah. Exactly right. And so Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, goes back and forth between the kings and their overlapping reigns. And they, you know, it wasn't like the United States every 4 years they got a new president kind of thing. So there was very often some overlaps going on there. So Chronicles is easier because Chronicles focuses in on the southern kingdom of Judah and really sets most of its attention on the reigns of King David and his son, King Solomon. Now, as we do that, before getting to David, there are the author spends pretty much 9 chapters in genealogies. And so you would pretty much hope that I've learned from Sunday nights to go, well, the first 9 chapters of Chronicles covers genealogies. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1. No, actually, I'm not going to do that because of what's contained in the genealogies. I figure we're going at high speed on Sunday nights through the Old Testament, and then we'll go through the New Testament and then start over again. I'd like to slow down a little bit. I want to slow down to the point, and you may kind of shudder when you hear this. Tonight, we're going to cover 4 verses. 4 verses. Now, hopefully, you have these 4 verses memorized already. Now, and so if you just close your Bibles with me for a moment, go ahead. Chapter 1, verse 1. Wow. You're doing good. Keep going. You got, you know what? You got verse 1 right there. Adam, Seth, Enosh. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's the 4 verses that we're going to cover tonight. You may say, wait a second. Wait. How can you have a Bible study? There's not even any verbs in there. We're not even seeing these guys do anything. Well, earlier in the scriptures, we have seen these guys do things. And I want to trace this out with you because it is so vitally important, number one, that we understand that we would have that history under our belts, that we would be encouraged by what happened during these generations, and then the big picture that God has to show us. So beginning with Adam. Adam, you know, was the first created human being on the earth. Adam, his name means man. God, you know, right away, it's kind of like... Who was that that had a dog? Some famous literary character who had a dog and he named him Dog. Who was that? I don't know. But in our family, we had a rat and we named him Mr. Rat. We named him Ratty. That became his name. And so as we see that God creates the first man, he calls him man. He calls him Adam. He gives him a wife whose name is Eve. Adam and Eve, we see, are supposed to live forever, and life would be good. You know, it's like you've got the perfect spouse that God's picked out for you. You've got the perfect best friend. It's God. You've got the perfect living environment. Why not live forever? That's great. Well, they seem to have a death wish or something because you know and I know that they sinned. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and incurred a death penalty in themselves. Their sin made them mortal. Their sin caused them to begin to die, and the human race has inherited that from them. When they sinned, they were cursed. They, along with the earth, they were cursed. And if you turn back, keep your thumb in here, because I'm hoping that you'll memorize these verses as we go through. You've already got Adam, right? 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Adam. There you go. Okay. So if you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, you'll find this. You'll find that to Adam the Lord said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Harsh, harsh penalty for disobedient sin. They were made mortal. They were made perishable. They would die because of their sin. And so Adam, the man, and his wife, Eve, were driven out of the garden. And as Genesis chapter 4 begins, we see that the man, Adam, had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord." Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, you know this story too. Cain and Abel, the first siblings in the Bible, and the first sibling rivalry in the Bible. The appointed day came where they were supposed to offer sacrifices to the Lord, and they did. Abel offered of the fatlings of the flock, and as far as we can tell, fire came down from heaven and consumed that offering, because the Bible says the Lord accepted Abel's offering. And that's the only way we know that the Lord accepted offerings. Now, Cain offered up the fruit of the ground, the vegetables and stuff that he had grown by the sweat of his brow. And nothing happened. It was on the altar. Okay, what's the story? Where's the Lord? And the Lord did not accept his offering. And because the Lord did not accept his offering and did accept Abel's, Cain got very bitter. A root of bitterness grew up in his heart, and he hated his brother Abel. Ultimately killed his brother Abel, took him out in the field and clubbed him to death. And so because of that, Cain was cursed by God. Even more than mankind had been cursed, Cain was cursed specifically to be a wanderer on the earth. Even his farming, you know, it was by the sweat of Adam's brow that plants would grow. But God said, it's not even by the sweat of your brow that plants will grow. You're not going to be productive. You're going to be a wanderer and a stranger and a sojourner on the earth. And so ultimately, Cain went off, did wander the earth, finally settled in the land of Nod there. And as Genesis 4 continues, you see that Cain's descendants were as bad or worse than he was. They were not godly, and murder was not uncommon in Cain's family tree. So we go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, and we say, Adam, no, not Cain, and certainly not Abel, right? Who is it? Seth. You know, if you ask people in the world, name Adam's sons, they will say, maybe they'll come up with Cain and Abel. Almost nobody comes up with Seth. We're well familiar with the fact that Adam's first two sons were Cain and Abel, but Seth, not a very known guy, and yet he should be. Why? Because he is the single most important descendant of Adam as far as the human race is concerned. He is the single most important son of Adam as far as the human race is concerned. And you'll see that if you sneak ahead to verse 4 and you see that down through the line, there's Noah. There's Noah. Because if there wasn't Noah, there wouldn't be Noah people left, would there, right? You know that story. So you can see, you can trace that down and see how Seth was vitally important. And Adam recognized this, having seen his son Abel die, having seen Cain go the way of Cain, that when this son was born, and it says that in chapter 5, verse 3 of the book of Genesis, that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. And Adam named him Seth. The word Seth means appointed. And it seems that Adam knew, well, Abel is dead. Cain has gone the way of Cain, as Jude calls it, the way of Cain. Seth is the one who God has appointed to carry out a godly lineage, a godly heritage. And so he named him appointed. Well, as we continue on, we see from Adam to, oh, let's do this again. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh. Enosh is the next guy. Enosh, because he loved to just chow down on food, man. Okay. You never had to nosh on anything before? Is that not a common word in Wyoming? I guess not. All right. Genesis 4:26 says that in Enosh's day, men then began to call upon the name of the Lord. And you might think, oh, that's good. That's a good thing, right? But wait a second. Wait a second. Adam called upon the name of the Lord, or at least had conversation with the Lord. Seth and the Sethites seem to have been a godly people. In Enosh's day, that's when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. What's the story with that? Why is that detail given? Well, there's three different major interpretations as to how to read that Hebrew statement. Number one is just as you would read it, is men calling on the name of the Lord. Like the psalmist said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And we say that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. But see, there's another way to read that, also positive, that that's when men began to call themselves by the name of the Lord, or in identification with the Lord. And that is to say that if I say I'm a Christian, I'm identifying with the Lord, or I'm a follower of God, I'm identifying with the Lord. It's very possible that this means that's when people began to identify with the name of the Lord, meaning this, meaning that because mankind was spreading out and the descendants of Cain were not walking with the Lord, that Adam, Seth, Enosh, those guys and that line began to identify with the line of the Lord, saying, we are dedicated to God, we are a chosen people. Except it doesn't seem to say that in the context either. What it does seem to say in the context is the third possible interpretation. And that third possible interpretation is this: that they are calling out the name of the Lord, meaning they are profaning the name of the Lord. Certainly we see that today. When you hear the name of the Lord, very often you are not hearing the name of the Lord in a godly sense, but in an ungodly sense. And that is what many people believe is happening in the time of Enosh, in Enosh's day. That's when they began to profane the name of the Lord. That's when they began to fall into idolatry and such. Now, if that's true, then it would seem that that would be the reason that Seth called his son Enosh, because if Seth looked at his dad and saw, you know what, when dad walked away from the Lord, when dad walked away from the Lord, what happened? He incurred a death sentence. He became mortal. Now men are walking away from the Lord again, and that's only going to result in their death. And so it's very possible that Seth named his son Enosh, which means mortal, because of that very reason. Now, as we go through 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, Adam, Seth, Enosh, verse 2, Kenan. Kenan was the next guy. Enosh's son was Kenan. Now, nothing of Kenan's life beyond his age is written about in the scripture. I mean, nothing. His obituary said, Kenan, this age, end of story. That's what you have. That was it. And it seems so very empty. If you had in your life an obituary written before the end of your life, you would hope that it would include many accomplishments. And as a Christian, you would hope that it would contain many things that you could. And I remember a Bible study years ago. It was a year and a half before I got married, so it'd be 14 and a half years ago now, that I heard a Bible study talking about if your obituary were written today, what would it say? And I actually sat down and wrote an obituary for myself. And then I died. And no, but I did actually sit down and write an obituary for myself. And I read it and I thought, that's not much, not as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. And so I sat down and wrote an obituary for myself that I hoped I would have later in life. Now, it's really funny how similar that obituary is to what really has taken place in my life. Well, Kenan's obituary was how old he was, and that was it. There's nothing really spoken of or said about him in the scriptures, and that might very well explain why his father named him Kenan, because that word means, why Enosh named him Kenan, because that word means sorrow. Now, the other possibility is that Kenan, now in his generation, people have possibly begun to profane the name of the Lord. That would also make sense why he gave his son this strange name, the name of Kenan, the name of sorrow. And so, very interesting. I mean, you wouldn't name your kid Sorrow. I would hope you wouldn't name your kid Sorrow. And yet, what an odd name. And so, we've got, again, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan. Next is Mahalalel. Go ahead and say that, Mahalalel. Mahalalel, yeah. You can say that when you sneeze, too. My grandpa sneezed and it would sound like Mahalalel. You know, Kenan fathered a son named Mahalalel, and I believe that Kenan seemed to recognize this apostasy that was taking place in the world, and I think that he did want to direct people back to the Lord, because he named his son Mahalalel, which means the blessed God. And I think that that was a point of conviction. I think that that was something where his desire was to, every time they meet my son, I want him to be convicted. I want them to, you know, it's like naming your kid Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Anybody here pregnant right now and looking for a baby name? Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be awesome? In elementary school, the substitute teacher, Hallelujah. And then everyone could go, praise the Lord, you know. Mahalalel, the blessed God. I believe with all my heart that that was Kenan's desire to point them back to the Lord. Now, so we've got Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, certainly you know at least one Jared in the congregation, and it's a pretty common name for not as common as Joe or Jim or John or something, but it's an American sounding name, the name of Jared. Now, it's funny though, because the name Jared is based on a Hebrew root word meaning descent. And so, you know, I mean, it's kind of like naming your kid downhill. Maybe, hey, son, you were born, it was all downhill from there, you know. It means descent. Now the word Jared literally in its verb tense means shall come down or will come down. So it's got a verb tense as far as descending, but it's a yet future kind of thing. It's a future tense of descent. So it means will come down or shall come down. Now, it seems that if you look at if you look at Mahalalel and his name, did this just drop out suddenly? Maybe it's my throat. You guys aren't praying for me hard enough, I guess. It's always easier to blame other people, isn't it? Mahalalel, his name at least, supposed to be devoted to bringing people back to God. Well, no doubt in Mahalalel's life, he saw mankind going further and further downhill because he named his son Jared, meaning shall come down. It's just getting worse and worse. It's going downhill further and further. And so we've got Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. Now you've heard of Enoch. I know that you've heard of Enoch, even if you've only read the New Testament. Enoch is a name that means teaching or the teacher. A name that means teaching. And Enoch, as it turned out, was, in fact, a teacher because he spoke forth the word of God. He was a prophet of God. And in Jude, we see just exactly word for word what one of those prophecies is. If you go to the book of Revelation and take a left, you'll see that in the book of Jude, it says that Enoch prophesied, spoke this teaching to the people. Verse 14. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam, and you can count that, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, blah, 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 you know. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, seventh generation from Adam, that prophesied about these apostates who would be judged ultimately in the end when it says, and this is a quote from Enoch, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So we have word for word now the words of the prophet Enoch as he brought forth, as he's fulfilling his name, meaning teaching or the teacher. Enoch bringing forth this prophecy of judgment. Now, Enoch would not be on the earth long enough to see this judgment hit the earth, because the scriptures tell us in Genesis 5, verse 24, that Enoch walked with God and then he was not. Enoch walked with God and then he was not. It doesn't say he died. If you read through Genesis, it says he lived this many years and he died. And this guy lived this many years and he died. And this many years and he died. You get to Enoch and it says, Enoch walked with God and he was not. For God took him. God took him. He didn't die. God took him. Now, people have pointed out that Enoch is the first guy to get raptured in the Bible. He really is very literally, he's the first guy. Other people say, well, you know, I don't believe in this rapture kind of thing. I think that's sort of contrived. Well, if you read the book of Hebrews, you see that it's clearly explained in Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the hall of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up. Enoch was taken up because of faith. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. Enoch did not die. God took him up. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So here we see in Hebrews chapter 11, being taken up, being raptured, being caught up to meet the Lord. Enoch was a godly man who was raptured before the judgment happened that he had prophesied of. Now, here's a little interesting tidbit, though. That judgment that Enoch prophesied about has not happened yet. So we're all still kind of here. We're all waiting for that same thing to happen about for us, for Enoch being caught up because he was pleasing to God. We're waiting for the same thing. However, Enoch was caught up before another judgment about which he prophesied. A similar yet completely different judgment. And that was, he had prophesied about a worldwide judgment. We read in Jude about the what we would call the last days or the end of the tribulation when the Lord comes back with all the angels and with all the church. But a different worldwide judgment, one which would happen much sooner. How do we know that Enoch prophesied about this judgment? Look at the name of his son, going back to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah. He named his son Methuselah. He named his son, and through the name of his son, he prophesied that when this boy dies, God's judgment will fall upon the earth. That's what he called his kid. When this boy dies, God's judgment will fall upon the earth. Methuselah means this: his death shall bring. His death shall bring it. Excuse me. Enoch prophesying, when this kid dies, God's judgment will befall the earth. And Methuselah in his lifetime was a living testimony of God's judgment coming soon. And I always picture Methuselah as a kid, you know, because kids, they climb trees and they fall out of trees. You know, and if you can imagine the neighbors, you know, seeing Methuselah falling out of a tree. Oh, man. Oh, is he okay? Don't let that kid ride the motorcycle. Oh, man. You know, you just kind of got a picture. When this boy dies, it's going to happen. So Enoch prophesied of both worldwide judgments, of a future one that we're still waiting for and one which we'll read about tonight. So Enoch's son Methuselah, his death shall bring it. His son Lamech, oh, we got to do this again. All three verses: Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech. Lamech, what a lame name, huh? Lamech, no, not really. Well, it is really. You see, if you look at what Lamech means, and you got to think about Methuselah's state of mind. Methuselah realizes because of his name and because his dad is a prophet prophesying of the judgment of the world, that things aren't going to get any better. Have you ever got to the point in your walk where you read the prophecies and you go, this world is going downhill in a spiral? It's just going further and further and further down, and there's really no hope. And outside of a guy getting saved here, a gal giving her heart to the Lord here, these people repenting over here, do you ever just say, man, what's the use? I can't change the future of this world. Sometimes it's really discouraging when you look at the world at large and you say, you know, this world is not going to get any better. This world is not going to have a worldwide repentance. It's just going to be judged. And you start to despair and you start to go, oh, man, you know, and we're not to have that because we can affect the one. We can pull one out of hell. We can steal one from the devil's kingdom and get those people into the kingdom of God. But as a whole, it's easy to despair. And I believe that Methuselah, seeing the spiraling downhill of society and having dad saying all the time, God's going to judge this world. As a matter of fact, Methuselah, the day you die is the day the judgment's going to hit this world. That he must have despaired quite a bit. And so he called his son Lamech, which means the despairing. When his son was born, the despairing. And so then comes Noah. And you know this by heart right now. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Good, good. And you know Shem, Ham, and Japheth already. We'll talk about them next week. But just remember those. And you'll look, you've memorized four verses of Scripture already. Now here's the deal. Lamech, the despairing, named his son Noah. Noah means rest. And I pondered this whole idea of why would God have Lamech, and I believe that God directed all these divinely. Why would God, or why would Lamech, with God's divine direction, name his son Rest? And I found myself this week going over this and saying, okay, you know, Lord, give me some wisdom here in this. And he's like, read the word. See, God apparently has a sore throat here too. Read the word. And suddenly it struck me as I'm trying to think of this whole idea as I'm putting this study together. Why would Lamech name Noah Rest? Read the word. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Genesis chapter 5. Sometimes the answers we missed are the most obvious ones. Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Lamech tells us why he named his son Noah, why he named his son Rest. Because it was Noah who would bring rest, who would bring a cease from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord cursed. What did Lamech know? How would Noah bring rest? Was it because the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness? Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but an unfruitful preacher. For he preached righteousness and nobody walked in righteousness. Is that how he brought rest? No. What did Lamech know? Lamech knew the same thing that his father Methuselah knew, that God was bringing a judgment on the earth that God had cursed. And that judgment was quickly coming upon this cursed earth. And what we find out is, if you turn the page to Genesis 6, there you have it. That's Genesis 6 relates the events beginning with verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created, or whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so, sure enough, just like Enoch had prophesied, just as Methuselah had known, just as Lamech had known, and now naming his son Noah, and Noah was certainly in on the loop as well, that judgment was going to befall the earth. Noah is instructed by God to preserve a remnant. 8 human beings and a whole lot of animals. How are you going to preserve them? Well, you could go to Sam's Club and get a big inflatable raft. But you know the tigers would have popped that. Well, here, build an ark. Build an ark, a big barge. You know, the word ark, when you hear the word ark, what do you think of? You think of Noah's ark, a great big boat. It's like the love boat made out of wood, right? Do you think that? What about the Ark of the Covenant? Was that a big boat? No, it was a big box. You know what the word ark is? It's a coffin. It's a coffin. Same word. Very interesting. Build this barge, build this ark, build this giant coffin so that as the earth dies, you will be preserved. Really, you put yourself in this big coffin and you'll be preserved into life. Sounds a bit like the gospel, doesn't it? Dying so that you can live, giving up your life so that you can receive life. Well, this judgment, a worldwide flood of water. You're well familiar with this. Noah builds the ark and the rain falls down and the floods came up. And you know the song, right? The rains came, yeah. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. You say, man, that's old. Well, no, if you read Genesis 5, what you find out is that people lived very long lifetimes back then before the flood, before the firmament came down. You can find out physiologically how that was possible. If you, for example, Dr. Morris's The Genesis Record, or just about any book contradicting evolution with the creation account and the Genesis record, that you can see how that is very, very, not only possible, but likely that man can live, you know, for the same reason that the ferns got to be 80 feet tall and we have the records of all these kind of things. But how man could live hundreds and hundreds of years. And Noah was not even the oldest guy. He was 600 years old when the flood of water hit the earth. Now, what's interesting to me is going back to Noah's grandpa. Noah's grandpa, you have to go, let's see, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kingdom, Hello, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, backwards. Noah, Lamech, Methuselah. Okay, Methuselah, Noah's grandpa. Noah's great-grandpa had named his son, Noah's grandpa, Methuselah. When he dies, it shall be sent, or his death shall bring it. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came upon the earth. You have to look at this in Genesis chapter 5, but what you do is when you read Genesis chapter 5, you see that Methuselah was 187 years old when Lamech was born. And that means when Noah was born, based on Lamech's age, that Methuselah was 369 years old when Noah was born. The flood happened when Noah was 600 years old. That means Methuselah, had he lived that long, would have been 969 years old. Go to Genesis chapter 5 again. Verse 27. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. Interesting. Interesting. It's my personal contention that the minute Methuselah's heart stopped beating, the rain started falling. That's my contention. I firmly hold to that, and no one can disprove it until we get to heaven. And you go, was Pastor Ron just pulling one of those things? And God's going, yes. No, but it's my contention, because his death would bring it. Enoch, the prophet, had named his son, his death shall bring it. Now, I did actually think to chart this out so that you don't think I'm just pulling this out of thin air. This 7 years ago, I looked at the computer file. I just pulled it up today. It was 7 years ago I created this computer file that takes Genesis chapter 5 and maps it all out. And if I'd thought ahead, I would have put it up on the screen for you. But it doesn't really chart out very well on the tapes. You know, when you say, as you can see on the screen, and the people would listen to the tapes going, no, I can't. Anyway, can you see this? Can you read it? Perfect. Okay, excellent. So now you know. Anyway, I've got about 30 of these up here, and so if you're interested in this, in seeing how from Adam to Noah and the flood, you see that pretty much the minute, at least according to my chart, the minute Methuselah dies, the flood comes, and Noah is 600 years old. Now, here's the interesting story. Methuselah, as long as he was alive, was a picture of God's mercy. Because every beat of Methuselah's heart and every step that he took, every year that he lived, God was being merciful, because mankind was spiraling down into and was ready for judgment. But the longer that, God allowed Methuselah to live, the more mercy he was showing. And so every day of Methuselah's life was God showing mercy. Do you realize that the phrase, as old as Methuselah, some people still hear that. As old as Methuselah, you know why they say that? Because Methuselah's lifetime was the longest recorded in the Bible. God's mercy being pictured in this guy that lived to be 969 years old. But even mercy has to come to a point where justice has to be exercised. We've talked about this numerous times. And so mercy did come to an end. Methuselah did die. The judgment did come. God is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but he's merciful towards you. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. 969 years God waited for Methuselah's life to end, and then the flood came. Now, let's go over this one more time. First Chronicles chapter 1. Adam, no cheating. Close your Bibles.
No, I don't want to do it.
Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Do you see that in this four-verse genealogy, God carried mankind from sin, which resulted in death and judgment, all the way through mercifully resulting in judgment when mankind forsook him as a whole, and then ultimately would show mercy again as you trace that through. God had the whole thing planned out, and every generation, it seemed that they were a generation of prophets, that they, as you know, Enoch prophesied through Methuselah, and as Jared's dad named him, you know, descending one, or excuse me, shall come down, and pointing to the downward spiral of mankind as a whole from the Lord. And you see how God directed the names all the way through in every generation individually, but also God directed the names corporately as every generation, every 100, 200, 300, 400 years, I could tell you, over the course, 10 generations over 1,000 years, every 100 years or so, he was adding to the message. Because he wasn't just giving a one-word message or a one-statement message to each one of the generations. He was also building on that message until he finally was able to say to us in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. You say, okay, I didn't quite follow that one. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. And as you go through, Enosh means mortal. And you go through, and you get a message. You get a very divine message. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. You see that? Isn't that cool? Man did appoint mortal sorrow. Man, through disobeying the Lord, bit the fruit, ate the fruit, disobeyed the Lord, brought death, became mortal. He was immortal until he disobeyed the Lord. And now in mortal sorrow, this is what we've got. But God prophesied way back in the first 10 generations that he himself, the blessed God, would come down, teaching that his death, whose death? The blessed God's death, the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would purchase the church with his own blood. The blessed God shall come down teaching that his death would bring the despairing. Who's the despairing? All of us who are in mortal sorrow. Rest, Noah, rest. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? I'm so glad I didn't say First nine chapters are genealogies. Now chapter 10. Well, it's good to know that the Lord has all of those things under control. And the Lord has all the details of our life under control. How often do we hear this message? Is that it because it's the only message there? No, it's because it's so frequently brought to our minds in the scriptures that God is saying, I've got it all planned out. You just need to trust me. Let's go to him tonight. Father, thank you for your word and for these things that people in their devotional reading very often just skip right over. I don't want to read a big long list of names that I can't pronounce and I'm not interested in. But Lord, instead, you brought to our attention and to our remembrance that sin has made the immortal mortal. But you have made us, the mortal, immortal because your Son died in our place. And though we were despairing, Lord, you gave the opportunity by faith that we could have rest. So we thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you for dying in our place. We bless you. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.